This morning, begin reading in Matthew chapter 1, the 18th verse. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, say it with me, Jesus. Here's the reason, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and the prophet there was Isaiah, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name what? Jesus. Now, Father, this morning as we think about the name of Jesus and what it means, may you use it to stir our hearts, those of us who know you as our Savior. May you use it to stir our hearts afresh with a love for Thee. Hey, that virgin love that is talked about in Revelation, that first love. May it stir our hearts and rekindle that fire of love and dedication and faithfulness to Thee. And for anyone here that does not know You as their Savior, they may only know or may not even know that You ever existed. But may they realize this morning what You came for. And may this be the day that they are convicted of their sins and brought to repentance and faith in Christ, we pray. Please help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly as I preach this morning, and most of all, with the blessing of the power of the Holy Spirit upon me, I pray. And everyone said with their pastor in agreement, Amen. As I preached last Sunday morning, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied over 700 years before His birth. And the virgin birth of Christ is one of the many proofs, not the only one, but one of many proofs that Jesus Christ is God's promised Savior, the promised Messiah. Undoubtedly, as I talked about last week, those in the medical profession would naturally be skeptical of a virgin giving birth to a son. But Dr. Luke, a medical doctor of his day, wrote of the virgin birth in the first chapter of the gospel named after him, the Gospel of Luke, in the 27th verse. And not only did Luke write about it, but Dr. Luke also dedicated his life to fulfilling the command of Christ to go into all the world and tell the good news of His death, His burial, and His resurrection for the sins of man according to the Scriptures. There can be no doubt that old Dr. Luke was thoroughly convinced that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to her firstborn son, and her firstborn son was the prophesied Savior. If Luke was convinced, that ought to convince anybody. Amen? But not only was Luke convinced, but Joseph was also convinced. Now, of all the professions that would be most skeptical of the virgin birth, it would have to have been the medical profession. But we found a medical doctor, Dr. Luke, was thoroughly convinced. And of all the men who would have been skeptical of Mary giving birth to a child without her having known a man, it would have had to have been the man that she was betrothed to, the carpenter named Joseph. Joseph, that man whom loved Mary, had betrothed her to himself as his wife, he would have without doubt been the most skeptical person on the face of all the earth of the virginity of Mary. And yet, due to the angel of the Lord appearing to him, after he had heard the news that his betrothed bride was expecting a child, and knowing that it was not his, Upon the angel of the Lord appearing to him and confirming Mary's virginity, Joseph was convinced that the child she was carrying was none other than the promised, prophesied Savior that God had promised. And we read about him being convinced of that here, right here in our text. Now, upon the testimonies of these two men, Dr. Luke, a medical doctor, Joseph, a carpenter, but a carpenter who had betrothed this woman to himself, I also am convinced that Mary's firstborn son was the Son of God. Amen? I am convinced of that, that he whose birth we are celebrating was none other than the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ that was prophesied to come by all those old prophets of old. Now, in my text, I call your attention specifically to what the angel of the Lord told Joseph to name Mary's firstborn son. Look back at verse 21. He says, "Thou shalt call his name what?" Jesus. Come on, you can say it better than that. Thou shalt call his name what?
Jesus.
I just love the sound of that. Say it again. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he says, here's the reason. For he shall save his people from their sins. And then we read on down through the text and we get to the last verse, verse 25. And the Bible says that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name what? Called his name Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that little phrase back there in that 21st verse. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and here's the phrase, for he shall save his people from their sins. What I want to do this morning is I want to just dissect that wonderful little statement. He shall save his people from their sins. I want us to dissect it, to just break it down a little bit here. And look at it piece by piece a little bit more closely. And I trust that as a result of that, that we'll leave here with a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of what Jesus came to do. And that you that know the Lord as your Savior, as I do, that you'll leave here with a renewed passion, a renewed love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, that as I preach this morning, you'll realize that He came to save you. And that as a result of that, you will turn from your sin and turn to Him as the one that God has given to pay for your sins as well as the sins of the entire world. Now, I want you to look back here. The Bible says, He shall save His people from their sins. I want you to just look at that first little word, He. That pronoun, He. It's referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that would be named Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. I want you to get this down this morning. That Jesus and Jesus alone paid for the sins of the world. That Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one that can save you. He does not need the assistance of anyone else. And if you try to trust in Jesus and somebody else, or if you try to trust in Jesus and what you can do to assist Him, you are going to miss the boat of salvation. He and He alone is the one that paid for the sins of the world. You look back and you realize that it was Jesus alone that hung on the cross of Calvary. Nobody else hung on that cross with Him. It was Him and Him alone. And you realize that it was Jesus and Jesus alone that after He was crucified and declared dead, that it was He and He alone that was placed in that tomb. And He lay in that tomb all alone. And you realize as you look back at the historical account of His death, burial, and resurrection, you'll find out that it was He and He alone that arose from the dead. Nobody went in that tomb to help Him up. And nobody helped Him out of that tomb. He and He alone arose from the dead. And you realize also that it was Jesus and Jesus alone that after rising from the dead, living among the disciples for approximately a month and a half, that He and He alone ascended into heaven. Nobody else ascended with Him. He ascended into heaven by Himself. And you'll also realize that it was Jesus and Jesus alone that is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for those that place their faith in Him, that whenever the devil brings accusations against us, that it's this Jesus and Jesus alone that intercedes and says, hey, it's me. I died for their sins. I was buried. I rose again. I have paid for their sins. And He intercedes on our behalf. And it's He and He alone, therefore, that saves us. I want you to get that. Jesus and Him alone. Now, it's Him and He's and Him all by Himself. He and He alone that can save you and will save any man from their sins. Not Jesus and some preacher. A lot of times people get caught up in preacher personalities. And sometimes I'll hear somebody say something like this. They'll introduce me and they'll say, this is That says, Brother Holmes, he's the one that saved me. And I often think, no, I did not save you. I led you to the Savior, directed you to the Savior. And I think a lot of times it's just a poor choice of words. They really understand what they're saying and they mean to honor me. But I want you to understand something. It is not Jesus and me or Jesus and anybody else that's going to save your soul from your sin. It is not any preacher. And I don't care how famous he is, how admired he is, how trusted he is. It is Jesus and Jesus alone, not some preacher, that can save a man from their sin. I want you to understand that it is the Lord Jesus, not Jesus and the church, but it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves you. A lot of folks have their confidence in their church. And they think that their salvation is somehow dependent upon the church. And there are some churches that actually believe that your salvation is basically dependent upon the church. That they can withhold that from you if they so desire. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it is not Jesus and the church that saves a man. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. You say, well, where does church come in? Church is something that God has given to you after you have been saved for you to go and be discipled in the things of God. But the church is what's going to save a man. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. I want you to understand that it is Jesus and Jesus alone, not Jesus and the sacraments, and not Jesus as the ordinance, but Jesus and Jesus alone that saves you. It is not being dunked in the baptistry. We understand that as being an ordinance. Some people call it a sacrament. But whatever you call it, it's not Jesus and the baptistry that saves you. And it is not partaking of communion that saves you. Again, some call it a sacrament. Some call it, we prefer to call it an ordinance, and there's reasons for that. But I want you to understand, it is not Jesus and partaking of the Lord's Supper that saves you. It is not Jesus in any sacrament or any ordinance that saves the man. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. You say, well, where do the ordinances come in? We understand there's only two of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But where do they come in? They come in after a man is saved. He is baptized to publicly identify himself with Christ and His church, and then he follows, observes the Lord's Supper, that ordinance after that, as often as the church does it, but he does that in memory of what the Lord has done for him. But it has nothing to do with him saving him. I want you to get this down. If you are saved, it's because Jesus saved you. And if you ever get saved, it is because Jesus will save you. And if you are looking and saying, I'm going to depend on Jesus and a preacher, or Jesus and a church, or Jesus and something I'm going to do, then you are going to die and go to hell in your sins. Because it is Jesus and Him alone that saves. You think about Peter on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 4. And as he's preaching to the people there, here's what he says after talking about how it is Jesus that has healed the man. He says this in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's got his Bible open there. He's reading from the Old Testament. He said, who is this talking about? And Philip says to him, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. And you think about Paul and Silas as they are there in that jail at Philippi. And the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas, it says, and they said, this just kind of dawned on me this week. I often said, Paul said, but then the Bible says, and they said. And in my mind, I got to thinking about that, and I'm thinking about Paul and Silas, both of them so excited to tell him that they both just blurted out at the same time. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Who did they preach to him? Jesus. Jesus. And I want you to get this down, if you don't get anything else I say this morning, that it is He, Jesus, He and He alone, that saves a man from their sins. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, because He, without the help of anybody else, He is going to save His people from their sins. He is the Savior. Don't dare look for another. Don't seek to assist Him. Just repent of your sin and trust in Him. Amen? Just repent of your sin and rest your hope only in Him. But then the Bible says, He shall save His people from their sins. Now I want you to think about that word save and that word, that little phrase, from their sins. They go together. He shall save His people from their sins. That word save, according to a concordance that I just happened to look it up in the last few days, I looked the word up and here's what it said. It said to deliver or to protect. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus does both. He delivers us from our sins and He protects us from our sins after He delivers us. Amen? He delivers and protects. Jesus delivers people from their sins. When Jesus does, He also delivers them from the punishment of their sins. Do not expect the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from hell without saving you from your sins. And I fear there's a lot of people out there that that's what they've done. They've come to the Lord and they have no desire to be saved from their sins. They just don't want to go to hell when they die. And so they come to Christ and they are going to trust Him to take them to heaven and to keep them out of hell, but they really are not trusting Him to save them from their sins. May I say to you, if He does not save you from your sins, you have not been saved from hell. Being saved from hell is a byproduct or a result of being saved from your sins. But He does not save a man from hell and leave him in his sins. He does not do that. So Jesus delivers us from their sins. That's what we need saving from is our sins. All these other things that He saves us from are the consequences or the results of that. The blessings of that. The icing on the cake. The benefits of being saved from our sins. But He not only delivers us from our sins, but He also, when He saves us, remember it means to deliver or protect. Yes, He delivers us from our sins, but He protects people from their sins after He delivers them from their sins. What kind of Savior would Jesus be if He delivered you from your sins and then gave you no protection from your sins? Yes, I'm going to save you from your sins and I'm going to throw you right back in them and just let them get you self-destruct until ever you die and go to heaven. That's not much of a Savior in my book. That's not much of a Savior in the Bible book either. Amen? No, He delivers us from our sins and then He gives us protection from our sins. I want you to look with me at John 17. Flip over several pages in your Bible here. In John 17, we have here what is really the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer for us. What we normally call the Lord's Prayer is the Lord's teaching us how to pray. But over here in John, we have actually the Lord's Prayer. And here we see Him praying for us. And in John chapter 17, I'm just going to jump in the middle of this prayer. And here's what He says. John 17, verse 15. He says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Otherwise, I'm not praying, Father, that You to take my followers out of this world. That's not it. They're going to be in this world. But I am asking You to keep them from being consumed by the evil in this world. He says, they are not of this world, and if you're saved, you're not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And then He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means this, set them apart. They are to be different from the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, you see what the Lord was doing? For His disciples that were there with Him when He was saying this prayer, He was saying, now, Father, I'm not asking You to take them out of the world. They're going to be in this world. But I am asking You to set them apart in this world. They are to be different. As I have been different, the Lord is saying, they are to be different. And He says, I'm not just praying that for the people that are here with me as I'm praying, but I'm praying for all of those who are going to hear their word that they're going to preach, and they're going to believe in me as these that are here with me now have done. You know who that includes? That includes every person that has truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes me. That includes you if you have been saved. He was praying for you. And I want you to get this down this morning, that the Lord not only saves us from our sins, but He wants to save us and protect us from the sins as well. Otherwise, once He saves us from our sins, He does not throw us back in there and say, now, go ahead back and wallow in them. You're not going to go to hell now. That's what's important. No, He's saying this. Now it's important that you be different. That you don't get back in those sins and wallow in those sins. No, that is not God's will for us. Deliverance and perfection from sins delivers us from a host of things that people want to be delivered from in the material and physical world. What do I mean by that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You realize that? So many people come today and they want God to save them from their financial difficulties. They want God to save them from their habits. They want God to save them from this problem and that problem. What they need is to be saved from their sins. And when you're saved from your sins, you'll be saved from a lot of these other things just as a benefit of that. Let me tell you something. You're saved from your sin, you follow the Word of God, and you'll realize how to handle your money and so forth there. It's going to save you from most of your financial difficulties that you'll face. But no, people go and they say, I want to come and accept Christ to save me from my financial problems. And they just keep on charging things up on the credit cards and spending money for things they don't need. No. You got to get saved from your sin, you'll be saved from those problems. The same thing with so many other things in your life. I want God to save me from this physical problem. You realize this? A lot of our physical problems are caused because of our sins. And if we would just accept the Lord's deliverance from our sins, it'll take care of a lot of our other physical problems, and the list could go on and on and on. Now you say, how does the Lord save us from our sins? Well, one of the many ways is this. He protects us by way of His indwelling Holy Spirit, which guides us and convicts us and empowers us. He guides us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He guides us to avoid that temptation. He convicts us whenever we are about to succumb to the temptations around us. And then He empowers us to overcome the temptations that the devil puts before us. That is one of the ways in which He saves us from our sins. He protects us from our sins after we have been saved. And I want you to understand something. The Lord Jesus takes it very serious, this matter of not only saving a man from his sin initially, but continuing to protect him and deliver him from his sins. He takes it very, very, very serious. For instance, you realize this, that the Lord will kill you rather than let you self-destruct in your sins. He'll do it. Huh? You know, a parent might lose his temper and say to his child, I'm going to beat you to death, boy, if you don't straighten up. And of course, he doesn't mean that. The child knows that. But I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ will beat you to death if He has to. Now, that's not the Jesus that people want to hear about today. But that's the Jesus of the Bible. Let me show you a few things here. Look over the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Here it talks about the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. I'm talking about the Lord not only delivering you from your sins, but protecting you from your sins as well. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says this, For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth. That's a pretty strong word, scourging. They scourged the Lord Jesus Christ before they took Him to the cross of Calvary. They beat Him with that whip. It says, The Lord, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Otherwise, if you can live in sin and not be chastised, you're not a true child of God. You're an illegitimate. You're claiming something that you're not. And there's a lot of people out there like that. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits? And I want you to get this. And what? And live. You know what the implication is? If you're not in subjection to Him, you're going to die. He takes this matter of protecting you from your sins very serious. He would rather see you in an early grave than to see you out there wallowing in the muck and mire of this world. And we go over here back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we have the great passage on the observance of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Otherwise, there's a lot of sickness in this congregation at Corinth because God is using sickness as a way to scourge the people there to get their attention and to deliver them from their sin. And then He says, not only are many weak and sickly among you, But he said, and many, not just a few, but many sleep. Otherwise, I've already put a bunch of your congregation in a premature grave because you keep playing around your sin. And the Lord wants us to understand that whenever He saves us, He is not only delivering us from sin there initially, but He is protecting us from sins thereafter. And so then He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't force God to bring such judgment upon us. Such chastening, such correction there. I want you to understand that God takes this matter of keeping His people clean and pure very, very seriously. He shall save His people not in their sins and leave them there, but He saves His people from their sins. Now, until you realize that you need to be saved, you will not be saved. It's not that you cannot be saved, but until you realize that you need to be saved, you will not be saved because you'll think you can handle it yourself. And you'll just go around and dabble around sin, play around sin, and try to, you know, have a little bit of religiosity about you and so forth. There's something to soothe your conscience. But it's not until you realize that you need to be saved, that you are lost. It's not until you realize you need to be saved that you will be saved. Up until then, you will not. You may go to church. You may get dunked in a baptistry. You may partake of communion. You may do all these other things. But if you don't realize that you need to be saved, you will not. Whosoever will may come. But only those that realize they're lost realize they need to be saved. You will try all kinds of self-help programs. I'm going to tell you what, I believe when God saves a man, God saves a man. Amen? I believe God can save a drunkard not only from hell, but from drunkenness. And I believe God can save a dope head not only from hell, but from his dope. And I believe that God can save a harlot not only from hell, but from her harlotry. I believe that God can save a gang member not only from hell, but save him from the gang. But here's what a point we've reached. We've got a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. And so here's what we do. Come up here and make a profession of faith in Christ and let us put you in this self-help program. What kind of Savior is that? I'm going to tell you what, the God that saved this old hippie, He didn't have to put me through a self-help program. He saved me and He changed me dramatically. My own family thought I'd lost my mind. Such a dramatic change. And I have a dear relative, he was a drunkard. And I've heard him say this many times. He said, I'm so thankful that God saved me before I ever went to an AA meeting. He said, God gets the credit now. I don't need AA. All I needed was Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, we used to believe that. But now we've gotten so educated that we do no longer believe that Jesus Christ can truly save a man. We don't believe that. But whenever God saves you, you won't need a self-help program. The drowning man does not need a swimming lesson. And the choking man does not need a course in first aid. And the lost man does not need a course in map reading. What they need to do is they need to be saved. That's what they need. They need to be saved. And Jesus is the only one that can do that. I was swimming at the beach with my nephew. A couple of nephews. We were out there. And one of them, all of a sudden, I realized, I saw a panicky look on his face. And I realized that he was being drug out in an undercurrent. And I looked at him. He was just maybe 8-10 feet away from me. I looked at him. I said, Are you all right? And he's like, I could see the panic. And I shouted at him. I said, listen, just do what I tell you. Just do what I tell you. And I swam over to him and I said, now just relax. And thank God he did. He didn't fight. And by the grace of God, with my experience being raised in the beach area, I knew something like what about how to handle an undertow and I was able to drag him to the shore there. Let me tell you something. All he had to do was trust me. All he had to do was trust me. If he had not trusted me, he would have taken us both down. And I realized that when I went to him. But he trusted me, and therefore I was able to drag him out, exhausted as I've ever been when I got him to shore, but I was able to drag him out. I was sitting in a restaurant with one of our church members one time. I looked across the table, and I realized this man is choking. All of a sudden, he quit talking. And I looked at him. I said, are you choking? And he just shakes his head, yeah, like this. I said, stand up. And he stood up. I spun him around, grabbed him around, did the Heimlich maneuver on him there, and the food came up there. And he was able to breathe. But you know what? If he had not trusted me, he'd have choked to death there. I'm trying to get us to see that that's all a man needs to do is trust Christ. Trust Christ. And He'll save you if you're drowning in your sin, choking on your sin, lost in your sin. He'll save you. It is He that saves you. But until you realize that you're really lost, that you're really drowning in sin, until then you'll really not trust Him. It's He and He alone that saves, and He saves us from our sins. Not simply from hell, but He saves us from our sins. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, how sad it is that all around us we have people that profess to be saved. And you, listen, they have to tell you that they are saved. You can't look at them and see a difference. Huh? Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I got a tattoo that says Jesus on it. You don't have to tattoo your body if you're saved. Just prove it. Amen. You don't have to do that. No, you don't have to wear some kind of t-shirt that says, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a t-shirt. Now, here's something wrong with tattoos. I'm not saying anything wrong with a t-shirt. But you don't have to wear a t-shirt to say you're saved. People will know it if you're saved. Just by the way you act and talk. Why? Because you've been saved from your sin. You've really been saved from your sin. Now I want you to see something here. He shall save His people from their sins. Now who are His people? Who are His people? From a human standpoint, the Jewish people are His people. He was born into a Jewish family. And I understand prophetic implications of this, and I understand that one day that Jesus Christ is going to come back as King of Kings, of Lord of Lords, and that He is going to rule as a descendant of King David from the throne in Jerusalem. I realize that. And so I'm not getting away trying to deny the fact that the Jewish people are an especial people to Him. But who are His people? From a spiritual standpoint, it's those that believe in Him as their Savior. We go over to the book of Matthew chapters 12. Matthew chapter 12. Listen to what the Bible says here. Matthew chapter 12, a few pages over from our text. In Matthew chapter 12, and verse 46, the Bible says, while He talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Now, His mother and His brethren, from a human standpoint, they're His people. They're His people. My mother and my brother, they're my people. From a human standpoint. Then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him, that to him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Otherwise, you're saying, those are my people, but who are my people? And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples, and He said, behold, my mother and my brethren. These are my people right here. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father, of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. You know what He's saying? My people go, it's deeper than physical blood. My people are those that trust me, that take me as their Lord and Savior. They are my people. Now let me ask you this in closing. Are you one of His people? Are you one of His people? You ever been born again to the family of God? You've been born again, you'll know it. You'll know it. Are you one of His people? Have you ever been saved from your sins? Or did you just go forward in a church and fill in a card and get dunked in a baptistry and left just as mean and sorry and hell-bound as you were when you came forward? Have you ever been saved from your sin? Call His name Jesus. Not simply because He's going to save people from hell. He's going to save people from their sins. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus that saves. There's a lot of false Jesuses out there. A lot of false Jesuses. But the Jesus that saves you from the sin. Aren't you glad He does? Aren't you glad? Let's stand.